But 2 John, we'll look down in verse number 7, and we're just going to take this as our text and look at verse 7 through 11. It says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Now, before we move any farther, I want you to pay attention. This says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, the Bible says there is an antichrist. That implies that there are many antichrists. In fact, 1 John 2 tells us that there are many antichrists that are entered into the world. An antichrist is someone who is opposed
to Christ Himself. And we'll talk about this in the message today, about the Antichrist who goes into the temple of God declaring himself that he is God. Now, having said that, there are many folks who are opposed to who Christ is. So Paul, or John rather, says, verse 8, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever," and look at verse number 9. We always talk about the whosoever's of the Bible. This is a very strong whosoever. "Just whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever will, let him come take the water of life freely. This is another whosoever, but this is a negative whosoever. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," look at those next three words, "hath not God." Hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. The doctrine of Christology is a vital doctrine to salvation. Now, I know some good people down south who are amillennial. They do not believe that Jesus is going to rule and reign for a thousand years on this earth. That's very prevalent in the South. I read a lot of people who are post-millennial. Post meaning after. They believe that Jesus will come back after the millennium because the church is going to make things better and better and better. Well, in case you haven't seen the news lately, things are not getting better and better and better. We are pre-millennial. We believe that Jesus will come back before the thousand-year reign. Now, having said that, if a person is amillennial or a person is post-millennial, they don't believe in a millennium or they believe Jesus will come back after the millennium, they can be wrong on those doctrines, yet still understand the sufficiency of Christ for salvation. So that doctrine, which we call the doctrine of eschatology, just means the last things, is a set of doctrines where people can disagree on those. And yet that will have no bearing on whether or not they go to heaven. Now, we ought to have the right doctrine. We do believe Jesus is coming back before the millennium. We're going to talk about that this morning in the message when we preach in Mark 13. But the thing I want us to understand is this. The doctrine of Christology, who Christ is, determines your eternal destiny, whether you will spend eternity in heaven or whether you'll go to hell. Whoever Christ is most important. And this is very important. Look at verse 10. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So what I want us to look at this morning, let's just take a moment and let's go back at the four areas. We mentioned these before, but I want to keep doing this because repetition is the mother of learning. What are the four areas that the cults will have errors in to show you that they are indeed non-Bible believing religions that do not believe the Bible? They're cults. What do they do? What's the number one thing that they err in? The number one thing. They err when it comes to Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, His deity, His nature. Okay? What else? His work. We're going to investigate, not today, we're not going to get there today, maybe next week. We're going to talk about what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe about the work of Christ. And if you were not careful listening to what they say, You could very easily, if you were not a good Bible student, you weren't saved, and the Spirit of God did not tell you there's something wrong with that, a person who's unsaved could be sucked into that doctrine. Because it's so close to what the Bible teaches, and yet it is universes away from the truth. So they err in the person and of Christ, they err in the work of Christ. Where else do they commit error? The Word of God. The Word of God. They err in the Word of God in that they will give you a book of their own to help you to properly interpret the Scripture. They will also translate their own Bible, and I'll use that term loosely, to accommodate their doctrines. We're going to talk about that some today. The last one they make an error in is where? When it comes to the doctrines of what happens after death. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that a person will die. The body goes to the grave if you are a righteous person, and the soul will sleep in the grave until the resurrection. When a spirit, you know, your body comes back, all, you know. And then, they teach that people do not burn in hell for eternity. They believe in what is called annihilation. The person goes there, they're burned up, and it's just like a dog. When a dog dies, it's all over with. You know? That dog that you have, that little puppy that you love, it's not going to be in heaven. I'm sorry. Now there are animals in heaven. We understand that. There's a stable in heaven somewhere. Amen. Because they're white horses.
Right.
We're going to talk about that today. I love that passage. I love that passage. Oh, yes. Amen.
Amen.
Love that passage. But Buddy and Annie and Patches, my three, will not be in heaven. And that's sad.
Right.
Yeah, and that's sad. But that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. All right. But they make great error when it comes to the doctrine of what happens when folks die. Now this question was asked here last week and I touched on it, but I'm going to do it one more time. We talked about the kingdom hall. The Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that their kingdom hall, and we're talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses for the next couple of weeks, the kingdom hall is the center for true worship in the community. In other words, we're not doing true worship here. Nor is our brother's church in the Philippines doing true worship according to the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that they are the only ones who have the truth. They sincerely believe that. And we asked you this question the other day. How many kingdom halls are there worldwide? And we said this, there are about 110,000, this is from their website, 110,000 kingdom halls worldwide. They build on the order, watch this, of 5 per day based on their own numbers. That is a staggering, staggering statistic. We can't, and it's so sad because missionaries here in the States spend 2, 3, 4, 5 years building up their support to go overseas and then have to beg for money to build a building over there. Of course, you know, the missionaries are teaching indigenous principles and all those type things, but it's so sad that the kingdom halls pop up almost overnight. It's almost like an old-fashioned barn raising. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's the way they do it. They all get together, they'll put up the frames, put up the walls, the sticks will be up, and they're good to go. Now, somebody asked this question the other day, why is it the kingdom halls have no windows? Or the windows are very small. Well, there's no official statement on their website, but one of the websites where a former Jehovah's Witness replied to this question, responded to it, he said there were basically 3 reasons. Number one was for security. Because Jehovah's Witnesses think they're the only true body believers, they have a persecution complex. And because they have this persecution complex, they feel the smaller the windows, the lesser the windows, the better. In 1940, I think it was in Maine, there was a mob that attacked the Kingdom Hall, broke out the windows, and caused a lot of damage. And so they think that if you have smaller windows, the less damage. Number two was to eliminate distractions. If you have the windows open, and the combines are over here picking the corn up, you want to look out the window to watch the work that's going on. That just happens. If you're in a country church and the windows are open, you can see the squirrels playing in the trees. Now, I wasn't there at our home church in Tennessee for this. But the church sat next to a house. And the church was about 40 yards away from the house. And about 10 yards to the right of the house, 30 yards to the left of the church, was an outhouse. And one of the men told me that, Brother Allen, he's about my age, a little bit older, he said that when he was younger and the windows would be open in the summer, he said you could really smell the outhouse. Well, if you didn't have windows, you'd burn up, but at least you wouldn't smell the outhouse. That would be good. So part of it, the Jehovah's Witnesses eliminate distractions, but they also say this, the other reason that they don't have windows is for money. And here's why. No windows are cheaper than having windows. You just build up a wall, you don't have to cut windows in, you don't have to pay for the windows, you don't have to pay for the kind of windows to insulate right and keep the heat in and all that. You see, this is interesting. The organizational headquarters in Brooklyn, New York, they will subsidize the construction of Kingdom Halls with loans. Okay? And so because of that, they don't want to have to pay back so much to the organization in Brooklyn. And besides, remember the Jehovah's Witness is the largest publisher of literature worldwide. They're the largest publishers of literature. Think about that. You've got Cambridge University Press, Oxford University Press, Harvard University Press, you have Stanford, you have the Ivy League schools, Pennsylvania, you have all of those places that have presses. You have Bible publishing companies. These people are the largest in the world, and they funnel their money directly to literature. So the fewer windows you have, the more money you have to get your literature out. We said last time and by the way, they say some Kingdom Halls overseas do have windows in various countries. It's just because of whatever the culture is in that place. That's how they define that. Well, we talked about their worship services. We said this last week, the meetings are open to the public. And when you come to a Jehovah's Witnesses service, they have a song, they have prayer, they have a 30-minute Bible discussion, a Bible discourse lecture, and then after that, they spend an hour studying the Watchtower. So may I ask you, where does their emphasis lie? On the Bible, even though they don't have a Bible, or the Watchtower? The emphasis in the Jehovah's Witness, as any cult, is on their own literature. You do not have to have my literature. You don't have to have another church's literature, any church's literature, to understand the Bible. Thank God there are books that help us understand. There are commentaries that help shed light on some things that those of us who are studying may need some help with. But I want us to understand no book is necessary for you to understand who Christ is, to understand the gospel, be able to be a successful Christian in the sense of you taking the word of God, hiding it in your heart. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for therein shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua 1. Alright. So we said this last week. What are some of the things that they believe? Let's get into the meat of this morning, because we're going to turn to a few passages of Scripture. And some of you men, I'm going to call on you to read some verses. You might want to get your Bibles ready. I'm going to ask you to read a few verses for me here in a little bit. We can't touch on every single thing that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. But when we engage them on the street, when we're talking with them, when we're knocking on doors, when we are witnessing to people, we need to understand a little bit about where they're coming from and understand how the Bible corrects their false doctrine. Now, Jehovah's Witness doctrine, I want you to take this in the right way that I'm about to say it. As I read one of their pamphlets, I read it, obviously with a discerning mind, not to jump into it, but I read it, and as I read it, I was reading it as if somebody had just picked this up off the street, the one Caleb picked up when he was at the college here maybe a month or two back. I told you they've also stepped up their game. The cover looks a lot better. The artwork is very good inside. It looks almost like a small booklet that a regular publishing house would put out and try to put in the hands, let's say, of first-time visitors at a church. What the Jehovah's Witnesses say is, first of all, it's a bait and switch when you read their literature. They bait you with, God is a God of love. Would you not like to enjoy paradise on earth? Why are we here? There's a book which tells us the answers, and that book is the Bible. Well, it's their Bible, not the Bible. So they will bait you with that, and to get you sucked in to their doctrine, they want you to think about living forever. They want you to think about the love of God. They want you to think about peace on earth. So they bait you and pull you in. And then, out of their back pocket, it's kind of like, you're a Mesa, they take you by the beard, and then Joab pulls out his sword and smites you under the fifth rib. Here's what they do. They bait you, they pull you in, and then they begin to tell you their peculiar doctrines. Who does the Bible really teach that Jesus is? What does the Bible teach about God's greatest gift? The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus died as a ransom for all men. That's what they teach you. Well, is that not Bible? For the Son of Man has come and to give His life a what? Ransom for many. But that's as far as they go. Jehovah's Witness doctrine is very, very similar in their wording to what we believe as Christians. But what we're going to see is that it falls far short from what the Bible teaches regarding the person of Christ. Now, they're very sincere. How many of you have met Jehovah's Witnesses before? Now let me just ask you this. You've met Jehovah's Witnesses. The ones I grew up around, the people I went to school with, they were really pleasant people. They were friendly people. But being friendly and being pleasant and being sincere does not mean they have the right doctrine. Doesn't mean that. So let's look, first of all, at what they teach about Jesus. Let's look here for a minute. So they ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Now many of us have been taught that they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Have any of you heard that before? The Jehovah's Witnesses don't teach Jesus is the Son of God. Okay. Actually, they believe that Jesus is what the Bible calls the Son of God. They will tell you that. He is God's Son. Here's how He became God's Son. There is one God, Jehovah God. The very first thing He did was create a spirit creature. And that spirit creature was His Son, Jesus. And from Jesus, the spirit creature now, Jesus then creates all other things. They add the word other to the Bible. He creates all other things. So when Colossians 1 tells us that He is before all things, and by Him, all things consist, they will tell you that He is the first thing God created. Revelation chapter 3, around verse number 14, when the angel speaks to the church of Laodicea, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, they will tell you that that verse means Jesus was the beginning of the creation when God created Him, and then He created all other things. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach about God. Here's what they say. Now I want to read this directly from their literature. Listen. The Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm going to tell you this, identify Jesus with somebody else in the Bible. You ready for this? Here's the quote. The spirit creature called Michael is not often mentioned in the Bible. However, when he is referred to, he is in action. In the book of Daniel, Michael is battling wicked angels. In the letter of Jude, he is disputing with Satan, and in Revelation, he's waging war with the devil and his demons. By defending Jehovah's rulership and fighting God's enemies, Michael lives up to the meaning of his name, who is like God. But who is Michael? At times, individuals are known by more than one name. For example, the patriarch Jacob is also known as Israel, and the apostle Peter, Simon. Likewise, the Bible indicates that Michael is another name for Jesus Christ. Before and after His life on earth, and then they talk about scriptural reasons for drawing that conclusion. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Michael the archangel is Jesus Christ, another name for Jesus. Bingo, that's it. It's another Jesus. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Jehovah of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not the Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. So when you run into these people, they are nice, they are sincere, but I want you to understand, they are lost. They do not have the truth. They're lost. They do not understand who the God of the Bible is. They don't know Him. So here's what they do. When they identify Jesus in this way, here they'll do three things. Number one, the passages that they cite, and they'll go this to say that Jesus is the Son, but not God Himself. Number one, they'll cite many passages that claim, number one, that God is one. They'll say there's only one God, so Jesus can't be God. Number two, they'll talk about the human limitations of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said of that day and the hour, knoweth no man, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son of Man, but my Father which is in heaven. Remember that? So because He was limited on this earth, therefore He couldn't be God. So that's number two. Number three, here's what they'll do. They'll reinterpret passages by supplying footnotes and interpreting the Greek grammar to help you interpret the Scriptures rightly. In other words, according to their doctrine. According to their doctrine. Now, you and I are not going to argue with the Jehovah's Witnesses on the oneness of God because we believe, as it says in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, behold, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Yeah. So we understand that God is one. But the Jehovah's Witnesses deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They will tell you, as many non-Trinitarian people will, that it was an invention that happened in the 4th century because of Constantine. They'll always go back to Constantine, the Council of Nicaea, and they'll tell you that they formulated the doctrine then. The doctrine was not formulated then, because the doctrine is found in the pages of the Bible. It might have been codified or all put together, taking the various Scriptures, and everybody understand that. But the doctrine is in the Word of God right now, in our Bible. So the Trinity is a biblical doctrine. The Jehovah's Witnesses will call Jehovah God, capital G. They will call Jesus God, little g. And they'll refer to Him as a God. In fact, I think one of the newer versions says in John 1 that Jesus is the only begotten God. I want you to understand, that's rank heresy. Jesus is not a begotten God. He is the true God. He is Jehovah God who has poured Himself into a body of flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, here's the problem. The Jehovah's Witnesses, like any of us, people talk about the limitations of Jesus. I want you to listen to where the limitation lies. Watch this. You ready? The limitation lies right there. Amen. You can take your two fingers and point to your head. That's where the limitation lies. Amen. You and I have limited human reasoning. And having limited human reasoning means that the finite, you and me, who have limitations, cannot understand the infinite. If you and I could understand the infinite, we would be God. Then we'd be Mormons. Yeah. But our finite minds cannot understand the being and the greatness of who God is. God is beyond the scope of man's understanding. You read Isaiah 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, and you come away with a picture of a God who is bigger than anything you could ever imagine. Now, I said this Wednesday night, the God of most preachers and pastors is too little. Let me stop and say it one more time, that the God of this Bible is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He is not in heaven with lines of worry, drinking Maalox, eating Rolaids and Tums, wringing his hands together because he doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Can I tell you, the stage is set. We're going to preach this morning where the Son of God is going to come back to this earth. He is going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 glorious years. God is in charge. He has not abdicated the throne. He is God. Amen. He is God. He is God. He is God. He is God. But here's the thing we need to understand. You and I have limited human reasoning. And the God who created all things and rules over everything, I'm just going to let you in on a little secret, can do whatever He wants to. You've heard the joke. Where does a 400-pound gorilla sleep? Anywhere he wants to. God is God, therefore He can do whatever He wants to do, as long as it's not contrary to His nature. Back in the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic scholars would debate, can God make a rock so big that not even He Himself could lift it? Because you get yourself into a little, you know, you get yourself into a rock in a hard place. Well, if they say, well, if God makes a rock so big that He can't lift it, if He can't lift the rock, He's not God. And if He can't make the rock, He's not God. Or if He makes the rock, He's not God. I'm going to tell you this. The answer to that question is no. God cannot make a rock so big He can't lift, because it's not in God's nature to make a rock so big that He can't lift. Plain and simple. End of story. It's over. It's done. You and I need to understand that our limited human reasoning falls far short of who God is. And so here's what God did. It pleased God. It pleased God for God to take on flesh. The one who created all things and rules over all can do as He pleases in His own self, and to allow Himself to take on flesh as the eternal Son became Jesus, it's completely within His divine prerogative simply because He's God. I don't understand that, preacher. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You and I can't judge God by our own limited understanding of who God is. Well, the limitless cannot become limited. If God determines to become limited, He can do that. Watch this. In the Old Testament and up into the New Testament, God limited Himself with the people He dealt with. Who did God deal with in the Old... Who were God's people in the Old Testament? Israel, the Jew. God limited Himself to the Jew. Jesus Himself said, I'm not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now, blindness in part has happened unto Israel until what? The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So who is God working with now? He has now moved from the Jew to the Gentile. And during the tribulation, He will now turn from the Gentile back to the Jew. So has God limited Himself? Listen to me. Oh yes, friend. God can limit Himself if He wishes to. Because God can do whatever He wants to do. You may not like the way that I run my house. You may not like the way the food is. You may not like the way I arrange my furniture. Some of y'all don't like the way I arrange my furniture and you come in and rearrange it. That's okay. But, you know. But I'm going to tell you, and I don't mean this ugly, but I'm going to simply say this. If you don't like the way I run my house, I'm not even going to have to take a half a baby aspirin to get over it. I don't care what you think. It's my house.
That's right.
You don't like the way I run my house? Go find your own and you run your house.
Amen.
I don't like the food. Starve to death.
Amen.
I don't like that food. I don't want to eat anymore. Tough apples, honey. Like it, lump it, bump it, or jump it. It don't make any difference to me. It's my house. I make up the rules.
Amen.
That's exactly right. The preacher, you drink too much milk. You drink too much coffee. I don't drink too much coffee anymore. I had a cup of coffee today. Amen. Amen. Glory is what I said. Amen. Praise God for coffee. Amen. Hallelujah. You know why I do what I want in my house? It's my house.
Right.
You know why God does what He wants in this universe? It's His universe.
Amen.
It's His universe. Now, having said that, I told you we'll turn to the Scriptures next week. Let's see here. Oh man. Well, it's 10:39. Well, I know, but I'm going to preach in a little while here in a minute, so. There's so much I'd like to give you here. What we're going to do, let's just turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Let me look at this one verse just to show you how the Jehovah's Witnesses handle this verse, John chapter 10. And then we're going to look at some other verses next time we're together. And we're going to, John chapter 10, and we're going to consider some of these on how the Jehovah's Witnesses handle this. There are many passages, I want you to listen, where Jesus claims deity or is understood by others to claim deity. John chapter 10, look in verse number 27. I'm just going to give us some context because I love context. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You follow Him? You following Him? Are you following Him? If you're not following Him, probably because you're not one of His sheep. I just thought I'd throw that out. And I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I wonder how long that means you're saved for if you're saved. You're saved forever.
Amen.
A person cannot lose their salvation. Well, you can take yourself out of God's hand. Oh, don't give me that. Don't give me that. Yeah, look at that. Look at that. I mean, no man. I mean, you take little sweet Lydia back there, little sweet Lydia, and have her arm wrestle her daddy. When she can beat her daddy in arm wrestling, then maybe you could take yourself out of God's hand. Yeah, that's something to laugh at. That's exactly right. Amen. Very good. That's exactly right. Amen. My Father, there it is, which gave them me, verse 29, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Watch 30. I and my Father are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Jews call that the Shema. From Hear, O Israel. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Now look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them. Here's verse 32. Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Look at verse 33. The Jews answered Him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. Now here's what the Jehovah's Witnesses say on this verse. here's the New World Translation. The Jews answered Him, we are stoning you not for a fine work, but for blasphemy. For you, although being a man, make yourself a God. Well, I just happened to look that up in the Greek text, the Textus Receptus. There is no A in the Greek text. There's not one there. They added that in. Now let's stop a minute. Number one, look at the context. Jesus said in verse 30, here's the key to interpret that. I and my Father are what? One. The Jehovah's Witness said, thou being a man, makest thyself God. No. They said, thou being a man, according to the Jehovah's Witness, thou being a man, makest thyself a God. It's two different things. Now look, if a man declared himself to be a God, what would we do today? We'd take him to the Looney Tune bin.
Right.
We'd wrap him up in a nice jacket, stick him in a room, tie him to the bed, not put him in a room where he could hurt himself.
Right.
That's right. Something, give him something. Jesus was not claiming to be a God. He was saying that He and the Father are one. The Jehovah's Witnesses falsely translate and falsely interpret that passage to convince others of their damnable, I said it, their damnable doctrine. Their damnable doctrine, which it is. Now what we're going to do is we're going to come back and look at Thomas's next week. We're going to go to John 20:28, where Thomas says, my Lord and my God. We're going to see next time how the Jehovah's Witnesses dance around that one. Okay? We're going to stop there, and then we're going to get ready for service in a moment. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be here. We're thankful for your truth. We're thankful for your word. This Bible you've given to us, I pray that you'd help us today in the service. Glorify yourself. Meet with us today, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.